Hey, you're listening to the Encounter Church podcast. To learn more about Encounter Church, visit us at ecdenver.org, or you can find us on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram. Thank you for listening.
And I was really seeking the Lord. We wrapped up our Empty Tomb to Upper Room series. Really loved that series. Loved talking about the Holy Spirit and the empowerment of the church to go out and make a difference. You know, one of the things we make a difference with is prayer. Our prayers became more powerful when the Holy Spirit came into our lives. You know, I'm going to give you power to be my witnesses and to change and be transformative. You know, that's important. And I was thinking, God, what do you want me to speak on? And this is the single word that I got in my prayer time. It was sin. Wait, that's exactly right. And literally, it's the first thing that went through my mind. Ain't nobody wants to hear about that. I mean, seriously, who wants to hear about sin? Can I get a show of hands? Same me. I don't want to talk about that. They don't want to hear about that. And this is what God said. He said, look, Reese, it is an integral part of the gospel message. It is. We're going to look at that. And two, there's just a lot of bad information out there about it. There's bad information coming from all kinds of sources, including pulpits. So what I am going to endeavor to do in the next 30 minutes is cover everything you ever wanted to know about sin. Yeah. Or didn't. I don't know. We're going to get into it. But let's start. And I want to go back to the beginning of Christ's life. The Christmas story. Did you know sin is a big part of the Christmas story? It is. Mary and Joseph, you know, Mary is with child. Joseph's trying to figure out what to do. And an angel appears to him. And part of what the angel says to him is in Matthew 1:21. And she, referring to Mary, will have a son. And you're to name him Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. The purpose for Christ coming was to save his people. Now, notice he doesn't say everyone from their sins. He says his people from their sins. And when you read that, at least when I read that anyway, it prompts me to ask questions. And you should ask questions when you read the Bible. When you read scripture, ask what's that saying there? I don't know. Who is that? What's going on there? There's a lot of that. I mean, I'm doing more and more of that as I get older, and particularly this year. I've got like a little pad and I write down questions. What's that? What's that? And I'll stop what I'm doing and Google it and look it up. And I'm just getting so much more out of my Bible reading, and it doesn't take that much more time, but suddenly there's a higher level of enlightenment. And when I read this, I said, okay, God, who are his people? And how do I get in there? And again, what is sin? Because that's a really good question. Because, I mean, there's a lot of different opinions about what is sin, right? And why do I need to be saved from it? Fundamental questions, three questions. Who are his people? What is sin? And why do you need to be saved from it? Well, the first question, honestly, the scriptures answer directly. Gospel of Luke, Jesus is teaching, and he says this, I have come to call not those who think they are righteous. And remember, he's speaking to the Pharisees. I'm not here to call those who think they're healthy and in a great place and everything is kosher with their lifestyles and they're all that and a bag of chips. I'm not here to call those who think they're righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent. Who are his people? Those who know they are sinners and need to repent. That's a simple answer. You know, Lifeway Christian organization, you guys familiar with Lifeway? 8 years ago in 2017, they did a survey of 1,000 representative Americans, and they simply asked the question, you know, are you a sinner? What about sin? And the results of that poll are interesting. Hopefully this graphic works. If we could put this up, it shows who responded and how they responded. From this research, 5% of the people, 1 in 20, said, I am a sinner, and I'm fine with that. At least for now, that's the answer. 34%, 1 in 3, said, I am a sinner, and I work on being less of one. admirable, right? That's admirable. Kind of, you know, it's 28% said, I am a sinner and I depend on Jesus Christ to overcome that. All right. 8% said, I am not a sinner. There you go. 10% said, sin does not exist. Wonderful. And 15% preferred not to say. I think they thought God might be listening in. I don't know why. But it's interesting there. When you look at this group, Jesus said, I have come not to call those who think they're healthy, you know, which would be this guy or this guy and maybe this guy, but those who know they are sinners and they need to repent. And particularly, I think God's heart is for this 34%. For those people who say, man, I know there's something wrong in my life. I know something's messed up. I know I'm doing stupid. Come on. Anybody out there know I'm doing stupid and I don't want to do stupid. But they haven't yet learned how to tap into the grace of God, into the mercy of Christ, the power of the Spirit to transform us. You know, and that to me is really, Jesus is saying, you know, all you people who don't think you're, you know, causing problems, you people who think you're all, you know, holy and righteous and all that on your own efforts, yeah, you're not interested in my message. But the people who know they're broken and need a Savior, that's who I've come to. So that's the first question. Those are who are his people. But what second is, what is sin? Well, there's two kind of classical definitions, or if I could use these, and I've shared one of them before. But the first is this, that sins are things that harm you or harm someone else without cause. Now, I added the I think that's a preposition, Karen. I think that without cause, is that a preposition? But it's not, what do I know? But I was an engineer, not an English major. But the point of that is, there are times that we harm people. We hurt them. We tell friends the truth. We hold people accountable. At times we discipline our kids. And again, just because it harms you doesn't make it sin. That's one of the misconceptions. Well, they said something that hurt my feelings. That didn't mean they sinned against you. Not necessarily, okay? Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but it's things that hurt us or hurt others. But a theologically correct, if I may use that term, definition of sin is this. It's actions or inactions that violate God's laws, principles, and or instructions. God's laws, his principles, and or his instructions to us. And notice I said actions and inactions. James says this in chapter 4, verse 17. Remember, it is a sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. So you have sins of commission, sins of things that you do, and sins of omission, things that you should have done that you didn't. And they're both sins. We tend to focus on the one and kind of ignore the other. But here's the deal. The operative word in that second definition is it violates God's laws, God's principles, and or his instructions. Now, when you study human history from Genesis to Revelation, we haven't always had a written set of rules that God has given us, all right? You look at Adam and Eve, they had sons, Cain and Abel. I don't think God actually set the boys down and said, hey, in case you didn't know it, don't kill each other. Yet Cain killed Abel, and it was clearly sin, right? And then, you know, the next set of rules were you know, very simple. Build an ark and get in the boat. Not everybody got on a boat. You know, consequences came. And you see this. We had the Ten Commandments, then we had the Levitical law, and Christ comes and said, I've only got two rules. Love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Everything else kind of is built on that foundation, you know. But sin is something that violates God's will for the earth. There was a king in the Old Testament, a man named David. Remember David and Goliath killed the giant with the rocks? All right. David, at one point in his life, you know, was unsatisfied with the dozens of women that he had, and he saw another woman outside bathing, and he decided he wanted her too. And there are some conservative theologians who believe that King David sent his people to Bathsheba, and she couldn't say no. Hey, the king wants you in his harem. I don't care that you're married. Come follow. Now, whether that's true or not, scriptures are not clear, but there's a lot of people who are saying that, which I think is interesting, which kind of makes Bathsheba, kind of causes you to see her differently, actually. Because it doesn't talk about her, it talks about his sin. And then to make it all right, he whacks her husband, right? Or has her husband whacked. So then he's confronted. He is confronted. He is hurt by the prophet who comes to him and says, dude, you're in sin. And then David in Psalm 51, Psalm 51 is one of the greatest confessions of repentance and grace that you can find. And if you're watching online, forgive me for not saying hello to y'all earlier. If you're saying, man, I'm in the midst of something I wish I'd never done and I'm just looking for God's grace, read Psalm 51. But this is what he says in verse 4. Against you, you and you alone have I sinned. Not against Uriah the Hittite, he's a guy I killed. Not against Bathsheba, she's the woman I slept with or maybe even forced to be in my harem. But against you, God, and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. Not my sight. I'm sure David had all kinds of people telling him, you're the king, you can have any woman you want. Why are you complaining about it, man? Just go get her. She said yes, right? Against you and you alone have I sinned. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. Boy, that's a revelation. That's a revelation. I mean, come on. At some point, unless you're completely obtuse, you realize that you are a sinner. You know, that 5% who said, I'm a sinner and I don't care. The 8% who said, I'm not a sinner. And the 10% who said, you know, I don't believe there is sin. They're lying to themselves. Come on. I'm sorry. We hurt people too often. We go too far. We say the wrong thing. I mean, we're human. We're broken. We're messed up. But there's this revelation that says your judgment against me is right. And that's the trigger that brings us into the beginnings of a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I have come to save my people who know they are sinners and know they need to repent and know that what they've done has not only hurt them, it's hurt others. And they understand the consequences. They understand that stuff happens. And what's really cool about all that is whether you're a priest of ancient Israel, fully compliant with every one of the 600, you know, instructions that were in the Levitical law, whether you're a grandmother who was raised in the church and taught Sunday school and has been involved in VBS, you know, 74 times in your life, you know, whether you're somebody that was dealing drugs or abusing people, the antidote for the toxin of the sin in your life is the same. Same price, same cure. Paul writing to the Romans in 3rd chapter, 22nd and 3rd verse said, we are made right with God because we sinned against God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. We don't get to be judgmental of others because, we never did that. We don't get to do that. Because our sins were as expensive to God as their sins. Our sins were as expensive to him as theirs. And in Acts, Peter is teaching in 4:12, he says, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. We, plural, inclusive, us, all of us. Those 34% who know they're sinners and are trying to do a better job, quit striving. Not that your goal is wrong. Your goal is a good goal, but you ain't gonna make it on your own. That's Southern Missouri for it is not a possibility for your own efforts to reconcile your sins with God. You know, it's not. You can't save yourself. I'm not saying that what you're doing is wrong. I mean, we should all strive to be better people, right? More compliant with God's will, with his love, to love our neighbor as ourself, to do unto others as we would like them to do unto us, and to love them as we love God. But it's only his grace and mercy expressed through Christ that allow us to be reconciled. Okay, that's the cure. But why do we need to be saved from our sins? Why are our sins so toxic? Because they violate how God created this world. But in Christ, there's hope. Romans 8, 1 and 2, we memorized that, most of us. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Sin leads to death. That's why it's wrong. It's why people act like, well, God is capricious and God just doesn't care about me. I get to make my own rules. I want to do what I want to do. Yeah, but what you want to do is unhealthy. What you want to do is harmful. What you want to do is self-destructive or destructive to others. You just don't want to own that. You're the one in 20. I know I'm a sinner and I don't care. I don't care about my health and I don't care about anybody else's health. That is wrong. That's selfish. I don't want to hurt people. I do, but I don't want to. And I want God to help me hurt people less. See, sin, once we become aware of it, we recognize that it's not just tempting, it's controlling. Once it gets its little claws in you, it parks for a while, sets up a campfire, redecorates, changes the atmosphere a little bit because it wants to be comfortable. John 8:34 and then 8:36, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. But if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. Why do we need to get sin out of our lives? Because it seeks to control our culture, it seeks to control our churches, and it seeks to control our communities. And you see the results of sin in our families, we see it in our churches, we see it in our communities. And when cultures embrace sin as a characteristic of their ideology, are you kidding me? Let's celebrate our sin. And I'm like, no, that's insane. John recorded this message of Christ. It's John 3:19-21. He said, look, judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but the people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. David, remember that? David said, your judgment against me is just. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light, and so others can see that they're doing what God wants. There's this sentence I'm about to share with you. It's my sentence, but I want you to remember this and perhaps write it down because this is really going to help you understand sin. Jesus exposed the sins of those who thought they were righteous and forgave the sins of those who knew they were wrong. When you read the Bible and read his confrontation with religious leaders, what he's doing is saying things like, okay, you've never committed adultery, but you lusted in your heart. You never killed anybody, but you wanted to. You think you're righteous? Yeah, you're not. You're just a facade. You're a whitewashed sepulcher, which is a dead place. So he confronted the sins of the people who thought they were righteous, but then he offered hope to those who were not. Which brings us to the big takeaway, which is this is to become one of his, we must accept that we need salvation. We must believe that Jesus is our Lord and Messiah. And that his death was for us. And this has to motivate us to repentance and faith in him. There's a sermon in Acts 2 that is Peter's very first message post-Pentecost. And it's brilliant, as you would imagine. And it says this. They've come to him and, you see all the evidence of the Holy Spirit. You see the signs and wonders and miraculous things. And Peter stands up and he says this, so let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified to be both Lord and Messiah. And then verse 37, Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? And pause there for a moment. Let everyone, not just me, not just my friends, not just you know, the beggars in the streets, not just the adulterers and the prostitutes and whoever else. Let everyone, the king and all of us, the Romans who are wandering the streets, Gentile, Jew, whatever your religion, let them know this. The Jesus whom you crucified, what do you mean me? I didn't crucify him. The Romans crucified him. Your sin crucified him. Your sin crucified the Lord. Because if you could be saved any other way than through his crucifixion, you would have been, but there wasn't. And it's easy for us to judge people, but the reality is that my sin cost the greatest sacrifice ever made. I got to personalize that. My sins. And I have to embrace two realities, that Jesus is Lord. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He's Lord. He's God. He has authority in my life. He has authority. He can tell me what's right and wrong. He can, because he's the only one who knows. My opinion, okay, I'm trying. He gave me a mind. I'm not stupid. Amen? Anybody? Anybody? but I'm not. I'm not dumb. I've read. I understand things. I can reason things. But God said that Jesus is going to be our Lord, and it's his will. You know, he talked to the people. He said, you know, you tithe on your mint and your dill, but you ignore the weightier things of justice and mercy. And he gets to come into our lives and confront us and say, hey, man, you're compliant there, but there's some areas in your life that you're not merciful or graceful or disciplined or whatever. But he's also my Messiah. He's come to bring something new. He came to deliver me. He came to set me free from the bondage of sin. That's what the Messiah means. It means the anointed one. But he came to be the delivering entity in my life that causes me to be made new. He has authority, but he also has mercy. Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise is for you, to your children, to those far away, that would be us, and all who have been called by the Lord our God. And then Peter continued preaching for a long time. I love that. That was probably hours. Wouldn't you like me to preach for hours? Strongly urging all of his listeners, save yourself from this crooked generation. That's a resonant, that is a relevant message even today. Encounter family, online family, save yourself from this crooked generation. Don't look at them and say, oh, they must have the definition of right and wrong. They don't. They're messed up because they don't acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Messiah. They don't acknowledge their own need for a redeemer. They don't acknowledge their own sin. And they can be in the church and in the pulpit, and they can be out of the church and not in the pulpit. But everybody has to accept that Jesus is our Lord and Messiah. Which brings us to the very end, that when we understand sin, when we understand that what sin is and why we need to be saved from it, and that Jesus came to set us all who are willing to accept his truth into his family, is so that sin would no longer control or destroy us. John 3:18-21, there is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. Mic drop, stop, that's incredible. There's no judgment. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. Again, there is only one name under heaven and earth by which men can be saved. And everyone must believe that Jesus is Lord and Messiah. And this judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, and people loved darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light. And again, we've talked about that before. So where do we go from here? We go to a place where we just simply acknowledge and say, you know, I am a sinner. I'm a sinner. Online family, we're all sinners. And that's the first place that we come. And we lay our hearts, our righteousness, we lay our stuff that we're bragging about down. We lay it down. We say, you know something? I have no right to expect to redeem myself. And if everybody would just close your eyes, bow your heads. This is just a simple question. And again, this is not asking you to do anything else, but just be honest to me and to God, because I am looking. How many of you know that you're a sinner? You know you're a sinner. And of course we know. We know that. I mean, you know, every hand should be raised. Can I be blunt? I mean, I'm not asking if you've been redeemed, but you are a sinner. Everyone is. It's a present tense thing, and you will sin again. You will. Never, I mean, I'm consciously aware of the fact that I am saved by grace. I'm righteous, but I am still a sinner. And we can argue that theology if you want to, but that's what I believe. But there's another step. There's another step. And that step is simple. How many of you would be very honest with me and you say, I am trusting in the grace of God to save me from my sin? Would you slip your hands up? I'm trusting in God's grace. I'm trusting in God's grace. That's who I'm trusting in. All right, praise God. That's good, man. You can put your hands there. How many have ever tried to fix your sin yourself? Raise your hand. Again, everybody has. We've tried to fix ourselves. I applaud the noble effort, but it's not effective. Which brings me to this one place. If you want to see a change in your life, you got to acknowledge three things. You got to acknowledge, number one, that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. You've got to acknowledge that Jesus' death was for your sins. And then you have to accept him as Lord and Messiah. That he was raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of God, so he is in a place of authority. He is Lord. That he is Messiah. He is the one who invites you to follow him into a new and more abundant life, to be your deliverer. And this morning, if you're here, you're saying to me, you know, Pastor, I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm like those people in Jerusalem when Peter preached, and I'm ready to receive Christ, to confess my sins. And with every eye closed and every head bowed, if you're saying, I'm ready to just get help with my sin, I'm just ready to get help, would you slip your hands up and say, that's me. That's me. That's me. Thank you. Thank you. I'm seeing those hands around here. Thank you. Thank you for those hands. More. Anybody online, you guys. I'm ready to get some help with my sin. I'm ready to get some help. I want to be helped. Praise God. You know what you're doing? You're moving from the 34% to the 28%. You're going from trying to be better to letting Christ make you better. And learning to release yourself into his hands is what I'm just going to pray for you right now. I'd like to ask everybody to pray this prayer after me. Say, dear God, you see my heart. You see the hearts of everyone in this room. You know the hearts of everyone online. You know there are men and women who are confessing their need for a Savior. God, help them. Lord Jesus, come into their lives. Help them to be born again. Touch them with your Holy Spirit. Graft them into your family. Release your grace in their lives and in my life, that we may be set free from sin and death to walk in freedom all of the rest of our life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. To learn more about Encounter Church, visit ecdenver.org or find us on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram.